been working our way through this incredible letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church that was meeting in this town of Rome. And we've been traveling each week as we travel through this book. Last week, we were in chapter 13. This week, we're in chapter 14 of this book. And, there are just some things that the Bible talks about, and the Bible says this is just what you are to do. This is right, and this would be wrong. And some things are very, very straightforward. For instance, we looked last week in Romans chapter 13. Everybody look real quick back in chapter 13 and notice verse 13. And in chapter 13, verse 13, Paul is writing to those of us who are believers, and as we always represent the Lord, and he says, now let us behave as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not saying you can't have a glass of wine, just say drunkenness, which is kind of like this lifestyle of excessiveness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. So there are some things that when the Bible speaks, it speaks very clearly. This is right and this is wrong. Don't do this. No, do this. And so we've been looking at some of those things, but there are a number of things that the Bible isn't really clear about. It doesn't take a very strong position this way or that way. And we're going to look at that today. And we're going to call this, at least this first part, Disputable Matters Then and Now. I'm going to jump right into chapter 13, read the first three verses, and then we'll come back. Chapter 14. I'll read the first three verses, and then we'll come back and we'll talk about it. Chapter 14, verse 1, it says, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. But the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. So today, as we travel through this chapter, we're going to look at the things that the Bible doesn't explicitly take a position on. And how do you navigate through some of those things? And so we're going to call this Disputable Matters Then and Now. So what's the definition for disputable? Well, you want to write this down on your outline. It's just an issue that the Bible is silent. Just an issue that the Bible is silent. Now, today, the Apostle Paul is going to talk about three issues in this chapter that they were debating there in that first century in that church. And those things, where it says then, you can just write down the three things that we're going to see today. Diet, drink, and days. Diet, drink, and days. First of all, there was diet. And you have to understand a little bit of the culture back then as they debated this. It's not talking about not having a donut or something like that, but there in Rome, everybody was very religious, and everybody would come from some type of religious background, but it would be a very pagan background. So there in Rome, you had all of these pagan temples. And typically what would happen would be that somebody, as they became a believer, they'd want to separate themselves from the pagan worship that they were part of for so many years. But there at those pagan temples, people would bring their sacrifices to their God. So they'd bring in their cow or whatever it is that they were sacrificing. And because you're bringing something to your God, it can't be second best. It has to be the very best. So these people would be bringing there in these pagan temples their sacrifice to their God. But the truth is, you can only make so many sacrifices in a given day. So what do you do with all of these other animals that are coming in? You know, what do you do with them? So the priests in these pagan temples made the decision that what they would do, because they were getting all of this really great meat, and it was free, so in the front, they would be taking in the sacrifices that people would be bringing. Again, you can't sacrifice, you only sacrifice so many. And then in the back of the temple, they would set up these butcher shops, where they would be able to take the very best of the meat that they got for free. They would butcher it, and they would sell it out of the back of the temple. Now, because they got it for free, you could get the best meat at the lowest price. And so some Christians would go, and they'd say, hey, it's a great deal. It's a great price. And they would go, and they would buy the meat from these pagan temples, and then they would go and have their barbecue. Now, other people would say, you can't go buy meat from this pagan temple. I mean, you know, what are you doing? And so, you know, some would be eating that and some would not. And there was a great debate there in the early church. Well, not only that, they also debated the whole issue of days. What day do you go to church? What day do you worship? Is it okay to celebrate holidays? Is it not okay? okay to celebrate holidays? That, you know, can it just be Christian holidays? You know, what do we do? So there was this debate there in the early church about what days were appropriate and what days were not. And then there was the issue of drink. You know, is it okay to have a glass of wine? And some Christians said it's fine. And you certainly see that throughout the Bible. And other people who had come out of a different background, they would say, absolutely not. We would never touch the stuff once we got saved. And so there was this debate in the early church. And the truth is, the Bible, it doesn't really take a real strong stand on any of these positions. And so Paul is talking about those things. Now, how many of you grew up in the church? How many of you just waited when you grew up in the church? Now, would you agree that growing up in the church, and if you're like me, I grew up in a very conservative church, that we debated a number of things. And they weren't always things that the Bible explicitly talked about. And if you grew up in the church, I'm sure you'll remember that there were some things that probably were personal convictions that somebody had, and the Bible didn't really talk about them, but they made those convictions that they had as sort of a standard for everybody else to live by. I'm not talking about the things that the Bible says this is right and this is wrong, but there's a number of things that the Bible doesn't really talk about. And yet, in the church then, and even today, there were all of these debates. Now, in the church that I grew up in, we had to sign a covenant. And it was a very conservative church, and in this church, you had to sign a covenant that you would not dance, drink, or smoke. No dancing, drinking, or smoking. If you do that, you go straight to hell. You don't collect $200, you're done. So you know, that was just, you don't do that. Now, what was interesting is that my parents, although we were members of this church, my parents were dance instructors. So we couldn't talk about what happened, you know, the rest of the week. And so that was, now you need to know this, I don't dance, just so we know that right up front. I do not dance under any circumstance. It has nothing to do with religious conviction. I was born completely without rhythm, and it's never worked for me, and I just can't see myself standing there making that face, you know, that you make when you dance, you know that face? I'm just not going to do that, okay? So you do that, that's fine. I don't care. I don't do that. And then, you know, you had the thing of smoking. You know, you can never smoke in any way. If you know, that was really drilled in. And, you know, we didn't. And I'll tell you, even now today, all these years, I have never in my life, not even one time, because of that, ever taken even one puff of a cigarette. I've never done that. I never will do that. Now, I have smoked pot, but never a cigarette. And it, by the way, it's not recent. It's like decades ago, okay, since you were, what was the pastor doing before the service? Well, it wasn't that, okay, but years ago. But never a cigarette, okay, so I've never done that. And, you know, the thing is, the whole alcohol thing, you know, it's always interesting for me because when I go into a restaurant, you've heard me say before that I can always tell when I walk into a restaurant two things. I can tell whether somebody attends this church or they don't attend this church, and I can tell what type of church background they come from. Here's how I know. I walk into a restaurant, and there's a bunch of people, and they're holding up beers, and they're going, Pastor Dan! And I'm like, okay, they go to my church, okay, and they come from like a Lutheran or Catholic background, maybe an Episcopalian, okay? You have a lot of fun. But then there's the other ones. I walk into the restaurant, and I see you, and I can tell you go to my church because you have this horrified look on your face because you have a drink there on your table, and the pastor has just walked in, and you're trying to make sure that I don't see it. So what you do is you're taking your menu, and you're like building this tent all the way around your drink so that I don't see it. Now, here's the thing. I don't care because, honestly, I don't think that that's wrong. For some people, you need to, you know, you can never have a drink, but I personally don't think that that's wrong. But I do love running up to your table when I see that look on your face and you're, hi, you know, because you're like, oh, you know, that look on your face is priceless. So I love that. Well, after that church that I grew up in, we wound up in another church which is even more conservative than the church that I originally started in, and the church that I grew up and went to college and seminary and all that. This is a hyper-conservative bunch. And they debated things like, can is a woman allowed to have any type of hairstyle whatsoever? Or does she just need to grow it long and then, like, kind of wrap it up in her head? So you see these women that have these beehives that are, like, 5 feet long on the top of their head. And, you know, this is a big issue. Can you have a hairstyle or not? You know, it's what's honoring to the Lord. And then there was the issue of, can a woman actually before the Lord have makeup on her face, you know, because, you know, the women would say, you know, if you're going to honor the Lord, you don't dress yourself up, and, you know, you don't do the whole makeup thing. And my position has always been that you will be told not to wear makeup by somebody who desperately needs some. Would you agree? Now, Billy Graham once said, I'm sure he wasn't the only one, but Billy Graham once said, if the barn needs painting, paint it, right? And I would only add to that that some barns need two coats. And then it was time to go to college. I went to this very conservative college in Kentucky. And I grew up in Miami, Florida, so going to a very conservative college in Kentucky was a real different experience for me. And in that college, they had this rule called no mixed bathing, which I'd never heard of before. And by the way, it doesn't mean that you can't take baths with them. It's something totally different. It's this whole thing where they say guys and girls cannot go swimming with one another. It's called mixed bathing. How many of you have never heard that before? A couple of us. Okay, so that's what it means if you ever go somewhere and they say, no mixed bathing. Well, and so, you know, it's snow there, so who really cares? But we never really argued about that in the church that I grew up in, because I grew up in Miami. What do? You go to the beach. So our issue and our debate in our church was not mixed bathing. The issue in our church, and you've heard me talk about it before, was the whole one-piece, two-piece bathing suit. You know, is it right to wear one-piece? Can you wear a two-piece? And on they debated these things. It was a real debate, a real rift in our church. And if you've been here for any length of time, you've heard it. We talked about it. I do take a position on this. I do take a stand. I do think there are moral issues to be considered, modesty issues. I have a certain conviction. I don't put it on anybody else, but I will tell you on the whole one-piece, two-piece bathing suit thing. As for me, I no longer wear a two-piece bathing suit. Okay? I just don't do that. I'm not saying I didn't go through my time of rebellion, but you know, I'm in the one-piece camp. Now, Pastor Jeff, on the other hand, he doesn't have the same convictions I have, but, you know, quite honestly, he's from Canada. We're just glad he's wearing anything at all. Okay, so forget. But there are many things that the Bible doesn't speak of. And so what do? When we encounter other believers who don't hold the same convictions that we hold, that are things that the Bible just doesn't speak about? Well, the first thing I'm going to suggest, and I want you to write this down, that the solution is simply to accept. Simply accept. Notice chapter 14, verse 1, it says, now accept the one who is weak in faith. I'm a big underliner in my Bible, so I've underlined the word accept, the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. So, if the Bible doesn't explicitly say this is right or this is wrong, and somebody else has a different conviction, then you just accept it. You just accept it. And so how do you do that? Well, number one, I'm going to suggest, and you want to write this down, is you don't label. Don't label them. Verses 1 and 2, again, he says, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgments on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Now, in this chapter, we're going to find that there's going to be two groups of believers that the Apostle Paul is going to speak to. The strong, or the mature, or the weak. The weak, those who are weak in their faith. But the truth is, if you're a believer, there's going to be Christians that you're going to have to associate with who are going to be either more conservative than you are, or they're going to be more liberal than you are. They still serve the same Jesus. They still love the Lord, but they're just different in their conviction. In this chapter, what we're going to find is that the weakest believer is the one who has the most extra-biblical convictions. The one who's the weakest will have the most extra-biblical convictions. See, the one who has grown the most in the Lord realizes that a lot of these things that we debate really don't matter. We'll certainly see that as we travel through this chapter. Now, once again, the Bible does have some things that says don't. You just don't. Those don'ts are there not to hold us back, but to help us. We all know people who went into the don'ts and they messed up their entire life. And so we've seen that. But mature Christians, mature believers are the ones who have the smallest list of extra-biblical don'ts. A mature believer understands that it's really about a relationship rather than keeping a list. How many of you come from a church background where your relationship with God was more about keeping a list than actually a daily walk with God? Absolutely. Many of us. Many of us. The second thing we'll find today that the Apostle Paul is going to tell us is don't judge. Don't judge other believers who have different convictions. Again, we're not talking about what the Bible says, but the things that the Bible doesn't talk about. Verse 3, he says, the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is to not judge the one who eats. For God has accepted him. I've underlined the word accepted. When we're strong in an area or we have a conviction in a certain area, we tend to become critical of other believers who don't have the same conviction in the area that we do. So Paul tells us not to judge other believers. Now, some of your Bibles in verse 3 would say, don't regard with contempt. And other ones would say, don't look down upon. Don't look down upon. And then number 3, we're going to find that the Apostle Paul is going to tell us, don't try to change them. Verse 4. He says, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand. For the Lord is able to make him stand. If you have a conviction, maybe you have the freedom right now. You have the freedom that you can go out and you can have a glass of wine, or you can have a beer. And that's great that you have that conviction. But don't try to talk somebody else into accepting your conviction. The conviction that you have, you have. Don't try to change somebody else's conviction. If someone has a genuine relationship with the Lord, and they're really seeking the Lord for their life, then God can step in at any time, and he can change whatever convictions he wants to change. Would you agree with that? So we don't try to change other people's convictions. We stick to the things that the Bible does talk about. Many people have had their relationship with God ruined because they've been told that it's a list that you follow and not a relationship that you have as you walk with the Lord. So I never want to play the Holy Spirit in somebody's life. If the Bible is clear, I'll be clear. If the Bible's not clear, I'm not going to take a strong stand. So the first principle that we're going to see today, and I want you to write this down, those whom God accepts, he also changes. He also changes. God has the ability to do a change in every one of our lives. Now, if you're a believer here today, would you agree that God has done some changing in your life through the years? Absolutely, absolutely. So why do we accept believers or those who are different from me? Paul is talking to Christians accepting Christians. First of all, I want you to write this down. Number one, because God has accepted me. God has accepted me. Verse 3, he says, the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats. For God has accepted him. God has accepted him. Put that on. One of the things that's most frustrating for me is to realize that God tends to bless or also blesses people who don't always agree with me. Have you noticed that in your life? And you wonder, why? Well, because God has accepted them. Then number 2, we accept people who are different from us because it's not my responsibility. Write that down. Verse 4. Verse 4 says, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Now, I've come to the place in my life where I realize that my role as the pastor is to teach the Bible. And we would say to feed the flock of God, the Word of God. That's what we do, feed the flock. And it's not my responsibility to step in and to assume the role of the Holy Spirit and talk about the things that the Bible doesn't talk about. If the Bible talks about it, I'll be very strong and I'll talk about those things. But here's what I've learned. I come to realize that it's not my responsibility. On that day, we will all encounter God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, right? But we're not going to encounter God the Father, God the Son, and Dan the pastor. I'm just not going to be part of that equation, just so you know that, in case you're wondering. But the idea is that it's not our responsibility. For me in my life, I've come to realize some things. I want to focus in on the things that are the most important. I don't know if you know this, but in our world today, every single day, 30,000 plus people die of starvation. And every time I take a breath, 9 people slip off into eternity. Many of those have never had a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the longer I'm a believer, the longer I walk with the Lord, the more I realize that for me in my life and in my calling, I need to focus in on the things that are really important and not focusing on the things that are less important. Does that make sense? That's certainly who I want to be. Then, number 3, we accept those who are different from me because the truth is, I don't know their motives. Verses 5 and 6, it says, one person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day, observes it for the Lord. He who eats, does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. He gives thanks to God. The Apostle Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians, said this, and put it on my mind. He said, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. So when other believers have a different conviction than I have, again, not the things that the Bible is very black and white on, but the things that the Bible doesn't really talk about, I don't know their motives. So I just assume that whatever it is they're doing is because they love the Lord, and if God wants to step in and make a change, he can certainly do that. In our families, you know, we have these 8 kids in our house, and many times the older ones will come to us and say, God, why did that person say this? And why did this person do that? And, you know, they'll say that. And we have this mantra that we say in our house, and we say it all the time. Hopefully it helps you and gives you some freedom. But we say, I don't know why people do what they do. I only know that people do what they do. I want to let that hang out there for a little bit. You know, I don't always know my own motives. So how can I suspect that I would know anybody else's motives? So we accept other people because we don't always know their motives. But we'll assume that they're following the Lord in what they do. And then, verses 7 and 8, he says, is one of my favorites. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. Verse 8. For if we live, speaking about believers, 2 believers, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, you might want to underline this, we are the Lord. We are the Lord. Now, there on your outline, you're going to notice that there's a verse. And there, the verse on your outline comes from Romans chapter 12. We looked at it a couple of weeks ago. And Paul wrote earlier in this book, chapter 12, he says, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. So why do we accept people who are different than us, Christians who are different than us? Because, you have to write this down, because as Christians, we're related. Whether we agree, we're still going to go to heaven together, we're still going to spend eternity together if we're believers, and so we're related. Now, I don't know how it is in your family, but I can take a pretty good guess. When you have a family get-together, you have that one wacky relative that you kind of wish wasn't in your family, right? But you love them because they're in your family, and you have to get together, and you got to be together, and so they're there. Oh, I'm the only one that has a family member like that? Now, some of you are saying, Pastor, you're talking about my whole family. They're all wacky. Yeah, I know. We all have a family like that. But the truth is, you put up with them because they're family. And yeah, they're wacky, but they're family. So in the same way, we're related. Now, verse 8, he goes on. By the way, this makes sense so far? Okay, verse 8, he says, for if we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord, both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Again, these are believers who are doing things that the Bible doesn't really talk about. The Bible does talk about when a believer is doing something that the Bible does talk about what we're supposed to do. But this is somebody doing something that maybe we don't agree with, but the Bible doesn't really talk about. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother, these are believers, with contempt? Now, underline this. For we must all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. Every tongue shall give praise to God. Every tongue shall give praise to God. So we will all stand individually before the Lord. And so it says we're not to judge. And the reason that we accept people who are not like us, and I want you to write this down, because only Christ has the right to judge. Only Jesus has the right to judge in the areas that the Bible doesn't explicitly talk about. If the Bible is silent, then we'll be silent. We'll be silent. Verse 12, he goes on to say, and each one of us will give an account of himself to God. So why do we accept people who are different than us, other believers who are different than maybe how we do it? Because, and you want to write this down, number 6, I'm only accountable to God for myself. Only accountable to God for myself. For me, that's a very freeing thing, and then a not-so-freeing thing. It's freeing because the truth is when I stand before the Lord, I have to stand before the Lord for me. So I don't have to stand before the Lord for anybody else. So if somebody is doing something different, well, I give an account of myself to the Lord, but I don't have to give an account to them. But it's not so freeing because the Bible says that I will stand before the Lord and I'll have to give an account. I have to give an account. Each one of us will give an account. As believers, the Bible tells us there's no condemnation, but there's this accounting that goes on. There's the rewards that come with the life of following the Lord. And for some of us, there's going to be a lot of reward, and for some of us as believers, there's not going to be. Because when we give the account, it's going to be a very difficult account. So I'm only accountable to myself for God. So then we come to the next section, and we're going to find the next principle. I want you to write this down. And the principle that Paul's going to tell us is this, that my liberty is limited to your stumbling. My liberty is limited to your stumbling. We pick it up in verse 13, and he says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Paul says, I know and am convinced in the Lord, in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him, it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. And then you have to underline this last line, do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. You see, I might have a freedom in an area, but I never have the freedom to flaunt that freedom in a way where it causes a brother or sister in Christ to be stumbled in their faith, to trip them up in their walk with the Lord. And if I do those things, even though I might have the freedom in that, but it messes them up in their faith, that all of a sudden I'm not walking according to love. I don't personally believe that it's wrong to have a gun. But I would be very careful just because I don't want to put somebody in a position that would stumble them. Now, it doesn't mean that I would never, because I would. But the thing is, I know that for many, you stumble in that area, and I don't want to be the one that leads you down that path that causes you to stumble, even though I have freedom. So I just would be careful about when and where. And so some of those things. And so in verse 16, he just continues on and he says, therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. So maybe if you were in that first century, you had the freedom to go to that pagan temple and buy the discount meat in the back. But you wouldn't have the freedom to invite a bunch of people over who you know would be offended by that and serve that to them, because that would cause them to stumble in their faith. Now there is, in this town, a place on 45th Street, and it's called, what's the name of that place? It's Rachel's. And now Rachel's, I'm told, is a seafood, is the appetizer a seafood place? Is that what they advertise? What is it? Why do you know that? Why do you know that? Now, here's the thing. Here's what Paul is saying. Let's make it very graphic, okay? I know what it is. Guys, talk. You hear things. But here's the thing. If Rachel's, okay, pagan temple, decided to have a drive-through window in the back and sell discount steak dinners that you could drive through and get and drive out without participating in the pagan activities within. Paul says, you're just buying meat, but here's the thing. Even though you're not participating in the pagan activities inside, the very fact that you're there, even though you're just driving through, somebody sees, somebody hears, and all of a sudden you're causing other people to stumble in their faith. Does that make sense? Just steak, discount, but still by going there, you might be putting somebody in a position where their faith is stumbled, and you're tripping somebody else up, and you don't want to do that. So my liberty is always limited to your stumbling. Verse 17. He goes on and he says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things, we go after these things, which make for peace. And for the building up of one another, the things that we do, not to tear down somebody, but to build somebody else up in their faith. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. Yes, it might be a discount stick, but make sure that you're not tearing down the work of God that he's doing in somebody's life, and he's doing in somebody's life so that you can get a discount stick. There's a higher principle. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense to causing somebody to stumble. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. So it doesn't mean that you never have a glass of wine or you never eat meat, but you wouldn't want to do that in a way that would cause somebody to stumble. So how serious does God take this not doing stuff that causes somebody else to stumble? Well, Jesus in Matthew 18 says this. But whoever causes, there you go, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and he be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling block. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to that man to whom the stumbling block comes. So, heavy words from Mr. Forgiveness, wouldn't you say? He takes this very serious. There are just some things that we need to be very careful of, not because they're wrong, but we want to make sure that we don't put somebody else in a situation where it causes them. Because you don't want very serious. So he closes with this final warning. In verse 22, he says, now, the faith which you have, that would be your conviction, have as your own conviction before God. So if you're good with it, great. Happy is the man who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But if he doubts, he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. So if we have a conviction and we have the freedom, great. But when we use that freedom, we need to make sure that that freedom is not something that we use that ever causes somebody else to sin. Peter gives a final warning during the outline. He says, act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. So there's different convictions that we have. There are things that the Bible talks about. There are things that the Bible doesn't talk about. The things that the Bible doesn't talk about, there's a great deal of freedom. But make sure that you use that freedom in a way that doesn't mess up somebody else's faith. Now, as we wrap up today, I just wanted to close by saying, if you're here today, the first step for you in your walk with the Lord is simply this, to invite Jesus Christ into your life. Because the Bible tells us that God has created each and every person with a purpose. And God wants to do something in each and every life. When you're here today, I believe that you're here by design, not by accident. And the reason that you were created in the first place was to have a relationship with your Heavenly Father. And there's a way that we go about doing this. And here's what we know. The Bible teaches that you and I are created in the image of God. We've all heard that, right? We're created in the image of God. And so there are certain things that we can know about God based upon looking at ourselves. For instance, those of us who are parents, when you look at your child, when you had your children, you know, nobody gets this child and the first day looks at this child and says, I can't wait to mess this one up. We don't do that, do we? But there's something inside of us that wants to invest in the life of that child. There's something inside of us that wants to see that child grow up and do better than us. We want to see our children grow up and have great relationships. We want to see them grow up and have a great career and a great family. That's really our heart for our children. And for those of us who are parents and we have children, we really hope that our children allow us the opportunity to speak into their lives so that hopefully our children won't have to go through the same stuff that many of us have had to go through. Any of you have ever go through some stuff? And you want to protect your children from having to go through that same stuff. And so when you speak to your children, it's never to ruin their fun or to reel them in a way to ruin their life, but you're hoping that as they follow your wisdom, that it will cause them to grow up and make better decisions so that they can have a great life. But we've also seen that many times that wisdom and counsel is rejected. And people go out, they lead lives against their parents' wisdom and find themselves in a very difficult place. We've certainly seen that too, haven't we? And parents, you know the pain, many of us know the pain, when that child gets to a certain age and looks at us as parents, and even though our heart is to bless, our heart is to be there, our heart is to encourage and give wisdom, you know, as best as we can. Sometimes we mess it up, but our heart is there. But sometimes that child looks at us and says, you know what? I don't need you. I don't want a relationship with you. And I'm not going to listen to you. And they head out. And for many of us as parents, we've seen that child or children go out and just make wrecks. You see, the only reason that you care about how your children do in life is because you were created in the image of God. See, nothing else in creation was created in the image of God. So animals don't really care 5 or 10 years later about the welfare of the animals that they gave birth to. It's not in them. But you were created in the image of God. And that's important because God created you, and his desire is to see you grow up, become everything that you can become. His desire, like your desire would be for your children, his desire is to see you have great relationships. His desire is to see you have a life that's productive. His desire is to see you do well in life because he's your father. And the very fact that you care that way for your children is just because you were created in his image. That's the only reason you do that, maybe not your children. But like us, he knows the pain of what it means to bring these children into the world, to want to love, to want to invest himself in, to want to give his wisdom too. And at a certain point, when somebody has the opportunity, they look at him and say, I really don't want what you have. I don't want that relationship with you. I don't want to follow you. I think you want to ruin my life. And for many of us, it's not until we go out and make some real messes that we realize that wasn't his part of it. And we come back. How do you come back? How do you begin this relationship? Well, the Bible teaches that every one of us has done some things and we've violated the relationship that we have. The Bible calls it sin. And that sin has separated us from God. And so we need to be made right in that relationship. And so 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to the earth. God came to the earth as a man. And he took the punishment for you and I that we would have to take as we walked away from God. He took that punishment. And he offers to you and I, based upon him taking that punishment, the free gift of salvation, but also it's the free gift of a relationship where we invite him to step into our lives as we open our hearts before him. He steps in. And the Bible says that when he steps in, some call it saved, some call it born again, and the Bible calls it a number of different things. But a change happens. God steps into our life. And all of a sudden, when he steps into our life, there's a new desire. There's a new hunger for the things of God. There's a desire to have him begin to speak his wisdom into our life. And he gives us his power to follow in the way that he has for us as he, for many of us, begins to put our lives back together. If you're here today and you've not opened your heart up to him, just know this, that he's created you. He didn't have to, but he did. He created you because he wanted to have a relationship with you. And he wanted to be able to speak his wisdom into your life so that you would grow up and do well and have good relationships and do well in all the areas of life that you would want for your children. And he gives the invitation, but you have to receive him because he's not going to force it on you. And today, as we close in prayer, I'm just going to say a simple prayer. You can pray along as you want. And the prayer is simply this, where we ask God to forgive us of our sins. We accept that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came to the earth and died on the cross for our sins. He took the punishment that was for us so that we don't have to take that. And in that, he gives us the relationship with him, steps into our life, things begin to change. And if you want to pray that prayer, we're going to pray that prayer. If you pray that prayer today, I'm going to ask you to, on the back of your card before you leave today, just let us know that you prayed that prayer. Just let us know so we can be praying for you. Then after we pray and we close today, there's going to be some people standing down in the front. And they would love that if you would want to, they would also want to pray with you. And what that does is it just helps you to solidify that today you made that decision and you invited Jesus Christ to step into your life. And with that, let's close with that. Father, we stand before you today. And Lord, we're so thankful that as we study your word, we see that we're really called to be some people who accept other believers who are not always like us. We can strongly disagree, but we still have to accept. Not everybody's going to be like us. There are some places in your word where you say, this is how it is, and those things are very clear. But then there's these other areas that maybe aren't so clear. But what is clear is that every one of us needs to begin this relationship with you. And so for us today who are desiring to have that relationship to begin, we we simply look to you and say, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. All the things I've done that have separated me from you. And I invite you to step in. The Bible calls it being born again, saved, becoming a child of God. That's what I want. And as you step into my life today, I pray that you would give me the power to follow you with your promises that you will. And from this day on, I want you as my heavenly Father, who really does love me and created me because you wanted for the best for me, and you wanted to see my life work out as best it could. I want to follow your wisdom. Asking you each day to give me your wisdom and to empower me by your Spirit. And from this day on, as best that I know how, I will follow you. Father, for those who are making that decision today, your word says that you stand at the door and you knock. If anyone opens the door, you step in and you never step out. And so, Father, we pray today that as lives are changed, that you would begin this incredible work, a whole new way of relating to you, and Lord, that you would begin to speak your wisdom, give your Spirit, and accomplish great things. And Lord, for many, as you just begin to rework lives back to the purpose that you have, and you can accomplish things that there's no way that we could accomplish them, so we trust you. I thank you for each and every person who's here today. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray.